And so when it came time to getting picked, I wasn't always the last pick, but I definitely was not the first. And, you know, being last picked or not first or, you know, way down the line, it's always this dread of not being accepted. And I think that we as Americans, we are very concerned culturally with acceptance. You see it in the media. You see it all over. We're concerned with fairness. And we think that everyone deserves a chance to be accepted. And this seems to be ingrained in our psyche. Thus, the idea of God picking certain people to receive his grace or predestination or election, as the fancy titles for that are, this doctrine seems to be unfair. We sometimes have a hard time with this doctrine. And this doctrine is one of the main features of Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 18. Actually, 9 through 11 is really hit on with this doctrine. And so we have to come to grips with what God is saying about himself, what Paul's saying about God here in Romans 9, even though it may seem a little hard. And I admit, at times for me, it's been a hard doctrine to chew on. But what I would suggest is that the reason it's hard for us is maybe we don't see it rightly. We're thinking about it in a wrong way. And so maybe, hopefully today, if this has been something you've struggled with in the past, you might have some new insights from this passage and from what we're talking about today that might help you as you grapple with this doctrine. So let's read, if you have your Bibles, if you would turn with me, to Romans chapter 9. I'm going to read verses 1 through 18. Romans 9, 1 through 18. This is the word of the Lord. Paul says, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise who are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said, about this time next year I will return, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. She was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, Esau, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God, who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. This is the word of God. So as we unpack this message, I would say, the way I would summarize verses 1 through 18 is this idea. Remember, God's choice depends on his grace. Remember, God's choice depends on his grace. And I see it breaking down in three parts here in this passage. First, remember, God's choice depends on his grace and not your pedigree. Second, remember, God's choice depends on his grace and his calling. And finally, remember, God's choice depends on his grace and not human exertion or will. So let's look at the first point. Remember, God's choice depends on his grace and not your pedigree. This would be verses 1 through 5. And this passage starts off with Paul showing us how much he wishes those of his people who had rejected the Messiah, Jesus, would accept him. And this is a reality still for us today. Many of the Jewish people do not accept Jesus as Messiah. And I know that we have some Jewish people in our midst that have accepted Jesus as Messiah. And I know they long for those of their people to accept Jesus as Messiah. And it grieves their heart. It grieves all our heart that the Jews do not, as a whole, accept Jesus as their Messiah. Paul says that if he could, he would give up his place of being chosen and his place in heaven in order that those who didn't accept Christ might accept him. That's about as far as you can go. But he says, it's not possible. I cannot do that for them. But he says, that's how much I care about them. That's how much I grieve over the fact that they're not accepting him. He goes on to bemoan how the people, with everything going for them in terms of accepting the Messiah, don't accept him. They have the adoption as God's people. They have the experiences of God's glory, his Shekinah glory being among them in the tabernacle, the temple, and many accounts of his saving Israel. They have the covenant of Mount Sinai. They have the law and the temple worship. They have the promises of the coming Messiah. They have the patriarchs. They have even Jesus who has descended from them. Yet, they have rejected him. So often when we consider election, we may get upset that some are rejected and others are accepted. But what I find interesting about God's choice is it seems to be backwards. The way we think of being accepted or rejected is those that are strongest or best in something are the first chosen. But God seems to do it backwards. He picks the least of us. He picks the most challenged, the most weak to choose, not the strongest, which is interesting. It's not how we think, is it? Even as the prophets were speaking of the children of Israel, they said they were the least among the nations when God chose them. They were not chosen because they were the strongest or most wise or anything. They were chosen because he chose them, not because of their strength. So if we go back and look at a lot of the stories of Scripture, we see a trend that often the youngest child is chosen. We see the weakest or the most cowardly chosen. I think of Gideon. We see the first king of Israel, Saul, was chosen from the smallest tribe and the least clan. Over and over, God shows that human merit is of no consequence to him. He chooses the most humble of origins and the weakest time and time again. God does not choose based on your resume. And that is one way the doctrine of election can bring us hope. It's not because of your resume that God chooses us. It's not because of your parents. It's not because of your pedigree that God chooses us. And that relates to his grace. Second, remember God's choice depends on his grace and his calling, verses 6 through 13. We see this unpacked in verse 6 through 13 of Romans 9. Paul goes on to show how God's promises for Israel have not failed, but that not all who are naturally born Israelites are considered children of the promise. He refers back to the various accounts of the patriarchs and shows how Ishmael was not chosen, but Isaac was chosen as a child of promise. Someone might argue, well, they had different mothers. And then he goes on to show how Rebekah, she had twins. And of those twins, Esau was not chosen, but Jacob was chosen. They were chosen even before they were born, before they had done anything good or bad to merit a choice. Verse 11 gives us the reason for this, and I think this is one of those key verses of this passage. You might say, why is Paul so concerned with this? And this verse and 14 really give the reason why he's giving these examples and why this is mattering. He says, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. God's concerned with us never saying, God, you owe me anything. Because of my parents, because of what I've done, because of my resume, God, you owe me this. God says, no, that's not how this is going to work. It's my choice. So we see the crux of the issue is God's calling and not natural descent. And this is where some might maybe differ from me, but it's not even our choice. God is the one that gives us the want to want him. You might say, if you're more of an Arminian perspective, I'd say I'm somewhere of a Calminian myself, but... but you would say, well, I chose God, but what was it that put you in within you the desire to want God? He's the one that even gave you the desire to want him. So the crux of the issue is God's calling. The Holy Spirit is the one that quickens our mind, that draws us to himself. So as you and I pray for maybe relatives that we're not sure where they stand with God, a great prayer to pray for them is that God, draw them to yourself by your Holy Spirit. Often we get confused here. We start to put ourselves in the place of God and try to see into this black box, I call it a predestination, trying to figure out who is predestined. Who are the chosen? That's not your or my purview. That is God's purview. So we have to operate as if everyone is chosen while we walk around this life. And even someone who has rejected the gospel, we don't decide whether they're chosen or not. We don't know their story. Think of the story of Saul. Who would have thought Saul, the apostle Paul, who would have thought that he would ever come to Christ? He was the most resistant. He resisted it time and time again, yet God knocked him off his horse and said, I choose you. So we don't know the end of the story for anyone. So if you're maybe wrestling with this doctrine because you think someone in your family is not accepted the Lord and you're not sure if they're chosen or not, that is not our purview. That's not our area. That's God's area. We are not to figure that out. That's really not our job. And so that's where I think the idea that we think everyone is called to salvation unless God calls them otherwise. And we operate as if all the salvation is for all people. The rest is up to God. So we don't need to try to play God and decide who's going to be chosen or not. We do not know. That's not our purview. So we tend to forget this a lot at every turn. We see someone maybe who's born in a stable or wealthy family or a family that's morally good, and we think, wow, he or she would make a good Christian. Have you ever found yourself saying that? I'm guilty of that. But God thinks otherwise. He does not choose based on merit or pedigree or because you are baptized as an infant or because someone else chose for you. He chooses based on his will. And that's a hard doctrine for us to swallow, because what it does, it hits at the original sin where we wanted to play God. We wanted to say what is good, what is bad. Adam and Eve did that. And we have a hard time. We want to criticize God, say, God, that's unjust. How could you do that? Yet then we're putting ourselves in the place of God. Remember, God's choice depends on his grace. So we're getting into the third point, and not human exertion or will, verses 14 through 18. So we see in verses 14 through 18 that Paul brings up the natural question that we would have as we're confronted with a God choosing rather than justice choosing. What we often forget that is if justice chose, no one would be chosen. So when we say, God, you're unjust in choosing some, well, if we appeal to justice, what would be the answer of justice for all of us? None of us. None of us is worthy. None of us deserves to be called. So if we appeal to justice, saying, God, you are unfair, justice is higher than you, we're actually shooting ourselves in the foot when we appeal to that. It makes no logical sense. I heard one argument of someone said is, if 10 people are guilty and, you know, the judge chooses to pardon one and the other 9 are sentenced, is that judge unjust? No, the judge has shown mercy to the one. The rest have been received their just punishment. So the key verse of this section is verse 16. Turn with me to that. What you have to do is think about this whole section in light of verse 11 and 16. So I think 16 is the key verse here as I was looking at this. Often when Paul is using a lot of examples, then he'll say, so then, or therefore. So he says in verse 16, so then, with all that I've said, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Now, you might say, well, it seems rather capricious that God would choose, and it's a kind of a willy-nilly thing. Is this like, I think maybe some of you have seen these Marvel movies where Thanos is going and he chooses half the population to kill and half the population to let live, and it's sort of by chance or random. So you could say, is God like Thanos? That is a capricious God? But it says God who has mercy. And he goes on to give an example of Pharaoh. And some people might say, well, poor Pharaoh, you know, he was raised up and he was doomed. And you might think of Judas or some other people, like, wow, these people, they had a purpose, but who would want to be these people? But what you don't understand is Pharaoh was the number one person in the world. He was the world leader of the time with the strongest nation. This was during Egypt's height of glory. The pyramids and all these great monuments were being built. And it became a confrontation between one who wanted to say he was God. In that day, even the Egyptian leaders would say, I am a deity. And how many chances, if you go back and read the Exodus story, it says that Moses came and he declared time after time to Pharaoh that God was saying, let his people go. And it showed at the beginning that Pharaoh hardened his heart, but then at some point God began hardening his heart. And what I think is, you know, when we say this is unjust, that some are chosen and some are not, we see over and over that God gives many, many opportunities. It is the hardness of our hearts, of our sin nature, that ultimately ends up choosing as well. So this is a tough balance. You know, where do we decide when God chooses and when he doesn't? But we can't say that people have not been given chances and that they have not hardened their heart. So once again, I refer back to verse 16. It depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. So the modern God of our age is humanism, that we can do all things, right? If we just work hard enough together as humans, we're going to figure this out. We are captains of our own ship, masters of our own destiny. But this throws a rock at the very base of that and shatters that idea. And we don't like that. We don't like to be told that I'm not captain of my own ship. I'm not master of my own destiny. We have wanted to be our own God, and to be told that we are not can make us upset. He is God, and we are not. And there is nothing you or I can do about that. One thing you can do is reject him and say, I reject that God. But the fact remains that he is the giver and taker of life, and you're just hitting your head against the wall that will never break. So do you accept who he is, or do you not? That's really where we're at. So rather than reject him and recognize that he is good and gracious, and throw yourself at his mercy rather than his justice, will you or I, like Pharaoh, continue to resist God and harden ourselves towards him, or will we submit to him and throw ourselves at his mercy? There are many things about God I still do not understand. Recently, I grabbed a book. It's about as thick as the Bible. It's called The Existence and Attributes of God by Charnock. And I would say, I don't want to read this. This is interesting. You know, if we could understand God in all that he is, then we would be God. There's all these elements of God that we're not going to understand. And we have to realize that our desire to criticize God or say, God, you're not just, that's that original sin where we say, I want to be the one that decides what's best. I'm reminded that there's been some movies where someone like said that, and in the movie they were made God for a period of time and they totally screwed up the whole world. I'm glad I'm not God. Aren't you glad you're not God? Because it wouldn't be that great a world if I was. It's interesting, Paul uses this illustration of Pharaoh here, and as I was saying before, Pharaoh was not the weakest. He was the most powerful, and he became a symbol of, I think in many ways, how we all in our sin nature choose to defy God and try to be gods ourselves. So a natural concern when people have when hearing this doctrine of election is, am I one of the chosen? Maybe you've asked that yourself. Well, if you're hearing this today and you humble yourself and recognize that you need God to save you, then you are. It's only those who harden themselves against this thought that show they are not. And even those that harden themselves against this thought today, we don't know what the end of their story is. So it's not up to you or I to say, well, that person's not one of the elect because they've rejected the gospel. As we see over and over scripture, God has been gracious to those who are very hard-headed. We have an example of his people, right? We see over and over the people of Israel were very hard-headed, very rejecting of God, yet how merciful was he? How many hundreds of years happened before the deportation, before the destruction of the nation of Israel? And then he still brings them back. So we have the joy of knowing that God is a gracious God. He is slow to anger. He desires that people would come to himself. So we don't have that luxury of seeing into the aspect of reality and knowing who is chosen and who is not. You know, some people, like the Apostle Paul, could seem like the last people on earth that would humble themselves and accept Jesus as their Savior and Lord. And then Acts 9 happens. The story's not over yet. We don't see the whole story like God does. So we must operate from our perspective and not God's in this matter. We don't make the final choice of who is chosen and who is not. And so we operate in life as if every person has the potential to be chosen. So the question before us today is, am I willing to humble myself and recognize God is God and admit my need for his grace? Am I willing to humble myself and recognize God is God and admit my need of his grace? It's my prayer that each of us will humble ourselves and let God be God, recognize that he is the one who puts within us the desire to choose him. So I present to you the gospel and ask that if your heart is being stirred today, that you need him, that you would respond today by making him your Savior and your Lord. And if you're watching this on YouTube and you're feeling a tug at your heart, that's what I would say. God is calling you. respond to that call. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you're God and we are not. We thank you that as we look at Scripture, we see that you are a good, a gracious, a merciful, a loving God. And though things happen in this world that cause us to question that, we have to hold on to, you know the whole story. You see it from beginning to end and how it all works out. And we trust in your goodness. We trust in your mercy. We throw ourselves at your mercy, not at your justice. For we know that we could not stand if we demanded justice. So Lord, we thank you for your mercy, for your grace. And Lord, help us today as we go forth to go in that security that you have called us. If we have responded to you, you have called us. And I pray for those that have not yet responded, that your spirit might move in their heart, that in hearing this, they would respond to you in humble adoration and bowing at your feet and submitting to you as God, as their Lord and Savior, recognizing that they need you. We thank you so much for all that you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's just raise our hands now. I'm going to pronounce a benediction over you. Go forth today confident that God is God and you are not. You don't need to do God's job for him and can rest in his sovereignty. Go forth remembering that God's choice depends on his grace and not your pedigree. It depends on his calling and not your choice. It depends on his grace and not human exertion or will. And go in peace. May the Lord bless you all. Amen. Amen.